If you'd like to follow along this evening, turn with me to 2 Peter, the first chapter. 2 Peter, the first chapter, and read a couple of verses there and set that forth as a lesson, as a basis of our lesson this evening. It's good to see you again. It's been a beautiful day and a good day to come together and worship God in spirit and in truth and be a part of a group that wanted to do so. Appreciate your presence. Let's keep in mind also that next Lord's Day we begin a gospel meeting, and let's put forth an extra effort to pay attention, have our thoughts upon it, maybe be available to assist, maybe be able to invite, and certainly take part in and be edified. I hope so. I think you'll do a good job, and so we're looking forward to it. 2 Peter, the first chapter, begin with me in verse 2. 2 Peter 1. And verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, there's so much there that you could just talk about and probably make just a sermon out of those verses itself. But he tells us the grace and peace of God in verse 3. He says verse 2, grace and peace of God be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. And our understanding of God in his will is applied to us, is that avenue by which we enjoy the grace and the peace. And so it's the knowledge of God that we want and we desire that gives us a better understanding of him. And he goes on in verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So we've got grace and peace that's multiplied to us through the knowledge of God. But then also this divine power also has made known to us all those things that pertain to life and godliness through, again, the knowledge of God. The more we would learn about God and his will, the more grace and peace we would have access to, and the understanding of the revelation of God, his life, and the godliness that goes with it. Amazing statements. And then it gives us verse 4, by which these things he's been talking about, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. By these things he's been talking about, those things of grace and peace, and those things that pertain to life and godliness, all of which come through the knowledge of God. He makes these statements. He says, by which has been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. I mean, I guess he could have just said, has been given to us the promises of God, but he says exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers. The word partakers there is the same word as fellowship, koinonia, that you may be those in fellowship with divine nature, that we partake in the divine life, the divine nature, he says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Like I said, there's so many things you could talk about there. I just wanted to pick out one of them there in verse 4, and it's this idea of these precious promises that he's speaking about. What would be some of those precious promises? That through the knowledge by which grace and peace comes, through the knowledge that we understand all things that pertain to life and godliness, through those have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Well, there's no telling how many promises throughout the Bible that we can read about of what the promises God has said to us. And I just picked out 3 or 4 and I thought we would talk about it. And that's what we're getting at when we look at verse 4. By which are given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And so we'll be talking about the idea of precious promises, which indeed is just a wonderful thing to hear the promises of God, things that can strengthen us, things that give us grace and peace, things that give us a knowledge of all the things that pertain to life and godliness, those things that can encourage us. I recognize, and so do you, that because this is a sinful world and has been for thousands of years, this world and our life and our future, so many times the way we try to conduct our business can be one that is desperate or frightening or unknowing. We don't know what's going to happen next, and that's really not a way to live life. But we need to be reminded of the idea that the Bible, God's Word, one of the Lord's apostles, Peter, speaks about great promises that God has given to us. I thought we would look at some of the things somewhere for a little while and see if we couldn't be have them more easily applied to our life. Let me just suggest to you one. First of all, he says, I will remember no more. And that could be good and that could be bad. Look with me over in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. We have this passage. Of course, I couldn't put it all up there. I wish I could have. But I think that was such a great point that I will remember no more. Verse 17, Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will what? I will remember no more. It's not that he's not going to remember your name. That's certainly important, and for him to know who we are. And when we talk about what we need to remember, there's so many things that just come into life that demand our knowledge of remembering things on a daily basis. But here God makes a statement, and this is in the 10th chapter. And you'll see there that he's talking about in verse 16, he says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I'll put my laws in their hearts. He's mentioning that great prediction and prophecy in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, which is mentioned back in the 8th chapter. And there in the 8th chapter, he's really talking about the new covenant that was coming and the differences in the new covenant. And in the latter part of the 8th chapter, he is talking about, well, like in verse 7, he says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for the second. He's talking about the differences of the covenant. But when you come over to the 10th chapter, he's talking about Jesus being the great high priest. Back up with me like verse 10. The 10th chapter of Hebrews, verse 10. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies were made his footstool. Verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make, in verse 17, then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Verse 18, Now where there is remission of these, there's no longer an offering for that sin. Truly one of the great promises and precious things that we have through God's Word is the fact that he says, I will not remember your sins. I will remember your sins no more. We talked this morning, like in Isaiah 59, we know what sin does. It separates us from God. But when we come to the Lord in obedience to the gospel, we come to that place where we are forgiven of our sins. And so no longer are we under, like Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is what? We're no longer under the wages of sin. We have been forgiven. We have a covenant with the Lord, and he will not remember those things against us. No, we are not under the guilt of that sin. We have been forgiven of those sins. That's what he said in Matthew 26. This is my blood which is shed for many for what? For the remission of sins. I will remit those sins. And he makes this statement, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Look with me in Revelation, the fifth chapter. Very introduction of the great book of the Revelation. Verse 4. First chapter, Revelation, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who has said, who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne. Verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He says, I'm not only going to not remember them, you're going to be washed from your sins. Kind of like what happened, you know, in Acts 22nd chapter, verse 16, when the preacher told Paul to do what? Arise and be baptized and do what? Wash away your sins. Be cleansed. Now, that's such an important point. He says, I will remember your sins no longer. And it's an interesting point that we are in fellowship with the Lord. Doesn't mean we can't sin again and get ourselves in trouble, but I'm talking about the way we lived our life. And since we've come to him and obeyed the gospel, we have been forgiven and washed of our sins. Now, there are conditions to be met, certainly so. Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 13 and 14, we're to walk the narrow path. We're to walk in the light as he is in the light, certainly so. And if we do walk in the light as he is in the light, we have forgiveness of our sins. We are cleansed of our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Just like when he said in Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden, I will give you rest. We recognize he will remember our sins no longer. Those are gone. For example, when we sometimes read other passages like 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5, yeah. And down at about verse 10, a passage we're very familiar with. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Paul writes, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We're all going to be there. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God. And I also trust are well known to your consciences. When we stand before the Lord on the day of judgment, is he going to bring up every sin we've ever committed? And we're going to have to talk about it. No, he's not. Those have been cleansed. Those have been washed away. And we will stand before him if we've been faithful. If we walk that straight and narrow path, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, what we're going to hear is, well done, thou what? Good and faithful servant. Because he said, I will remember no more their sins. And we need to trust in that prayer and that promise. We need to stand where this is. And again, that's the plea that we make for people to come to the Lord. We can stand right with him and be forgiven and hear that statement, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. Let me suggest another one for you. Look with me over in Hebrews 13th chapter. We're there in Hebrews for a few minutes. Hebrews 13, another one, which I think is a great promise of the Lord. And that is, beginning in verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never what? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Man, what a promise. That if we're one of God's children, he says, I will never leave you. Remember what he said in the Great Commission, Matthew 28th chapter? He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. And then go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you, and lo, I am what? What did he say there? He said, I am with you always. You may not understand how it's done. Like some have a lot of trouble. How can God hear the prayer of everybody on the face of the earth? Well, I don't know that. But he says he can hear our prayer. And the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Don't know how he does all of those things. But when we see here, he says, and lo, I am with you always until what? To the end of the age. Even if, back in Hebrews again, I didn't read all I wanted to read there. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, right at the end of verse 5, he says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6, so we may boldly say, add that, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord will not forsake us. And we need to take a promise of the Lord and depend upon it and work in our life as if he just said it every single day to us. He said, I am with you. Even when we are threatened by mankind, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man or what can man do to me. Even when I'm tempted and tried. Look over in, again, 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, that famous passage there where he tells us in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Be careful in your faithfulness. Be careful in your attitudes, which is kind of where the book of James comes in that we've been studying on Lord's Day morning. But then verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man, but God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted beyond your able, what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And again, I don't know how he does that. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, and in the situation, he will make a way of escape. And that's a promise we're going to have to depend on. Even when it looks like it's not that way. Go back with me to 2 Timothy, again, the 4th chapter. Paul's what is about to sum up his letter there in 2 Timothy. And he's making some closing remarks here. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 9. He says, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens is for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia, and only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring with you, for he is useful to me in ministry. Look with me in verse 16. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. And we continue with that thought as we read down in verse 17. Verse 17 says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. And how he works that out, I don't know how he would do that. Because I don't know how he works life out. But what we have is a promise of the Lord, and he gives it to us as plainly as he possibly can. He says, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You'll obey the gospel, and I'll be with you to the end of the age. Be faithful unto me. And you will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Even in the day of our death, like Psalms 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, David said, I will what? I will fear no evil. And that's hard to say. Well, the Lord was with me. And that's the point he wants us to understand. That's why he starts off in verse 1, is that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And in that very time, the most desperate and difficult, trying time of our life, our passing from this life, even we can say the Lord is with us. He says, I will never leave you. I will not forsake you. And let us depend upon the Lord and what has been revealed. How do we know we've been forgiven of our sins when we obey the gospel and are baptized into Christ? Because the Lord said it. That's about as far as we can go with it. If the Lord told us to dip in the River Jordan 7 times, that's what we'd have to do. If he said be baptized in his name, that's what we'd have to do. But there's the promise that if we do that, we can enjoy the forgiveness of sin. And again, there's a condition here. Just like we were talking about with the idea of I will remember their sins no more. There is this condition with regard to not forsaking us back in James again. James, the 4th chapter, and we read verse 8. He says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. But just think about that for a moment. Here's Peter talking in 2 Peter, his last letter. He's writing to them and he says, the knowledge of God has made known the grace and peace of God. And through that we have also known all the things that pertain to life and godliness. And that also involved in that are the precious promises. We have here some wonderful promises. Promises where he said, I will remember your sins and your iniquities. No, I won't. I won't remember them at all. And then I will never leave you or forsake you. Look at another one with me. Revelation, the 2nd chapter. You might be able to quote this one. This is Revelation 2. And he writes down to the church in Smyrna. Revelation 2, verse 9, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. He says, I know your works, your tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death and what? I will give you the crown of life. O King James, I think, says I will give you a crown of life. In the Bible, there are several words for crown. One, the diamond is one for the magistrates and kings. But this one is Stephanos. And this is the victor's crown. Sometimes conquerors wear this crown. But he says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life, not of the Super Bowl. Not of the World Series. I will give you the crown of life. And he talks about it in different ways. In the Bible, he mentions this particular crown. Over in, look with me back, 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. And we read down verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run a race, all race but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Verse 25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. That's the crown of life he's talking about. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee a crown of life. Here it's an imperishable crown, one that does not fade. Look with me over in 1 Peter 5. Peter makes the same thing over there, makes the same statement. He's talking there to the leaders of the congregation. 1 Peter 5 and verse 3, he's talking about not being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock. In verse 4, he says, 1 Peter 5, verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory. So we have a crown of life. He calls it a crown of glory. He calls it an imperishable crown. It's an eternal crown. He said, I will never leave you. And he says, I will give you the crown. I mean, just think about what he is promising here. He said, I will remember your sins and your iniquities no more. I won't remember. I don't know how he does that. But he just says, I guess maybe just to say it, they will never be brought up to you again. They've been forgiven. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Man, what a thought. In the life that we're trying to live, whether it be 500 years ago or modern day, he says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And he makes this statement. He said, I will give unto thee, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life, Zoe. The very power and the strength of life itself. And again, we have to be impressed with the idea that there are conditions to that. We have to be faithful unto death. Look with me back in 2 Timothy again. 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, again. We're talking about Paul, where he was making the statement that people had forsaken him. But before that, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Seems like he described it different every time he says it. There's a crown of life, a crown that is imperishable, and the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. To all those who have loved his appearing. Being faithful to death, and that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was doing. And striving lawfully, if you're there with me in 2 Timothy, look back to the second chapter. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter, he says in verse 4, he says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Verse 6. Just verse 5 is what I wanted to read. If anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. I will give you a crown of life. Can you imagine, again, just thinking about this promise that I will remember your sins and your iniquities no more. They're gone because of the blood of Christ, your obedience to the gospel. Never be brought up again. Doesn't mean we can live the way we want. We've got to walk in that light as he's in the light. And then also that statement that he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And many times we feel that way. We many times don't know where to turn or what to do. And yet we can start by reading these wonderful promises that he has given unto us. And then he says, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Man, what a promise. Then let me finish up now, because this is not the only one, but this is a great one, I think. Over in John, the 14th chapter. In John, the 14th chapter. Jesus tells his disciples there. He says in verse 1, John 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus says to his disciples, and as a result of all of his servants, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And we'll back up a couple chapters. Back to the 12th chapter, you remember when he had come to Jerusalem and the Greeks wanted to speak with Jesus. In the 12th chapter, let's see, down at verse 20, the 12th chapter of John, verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast, and they came to Philip, and they wanted to talk to Jesus, and Philip really didn't know how to answer. And so they go to Jesus, and in verse 23, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Seems like when you just stop and think about it, what the Greeks wanted was Jesus, or they were offering to him, we will serve you, you will be Lord, and you won't have to go to the cross. Something like that. But he says, no, being the Messiah means I go to the cross. Verse 24, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Verse 26, where I wanted to be. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. What a beautiful thought. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. A place that you and I cannot comprehend. Over in 1 John, I think even John mentions this. 1 John, the third chapter. Right, 1 John, third chapter. Verse 1, John writes this. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Wow. John the Apostle is trying to encourage the disciples there to stand for the truth, to walk in the light, and to say one day we will see Jesus as he is. And again, our imagination cannot give a full description and an idea of what that would possibly be. But he said, we'll see him as he is. What tremendous promises. And when I thought of the precious promises that Peter was talking about in 2 Peter 1, I said, these had to be great ones with regard to our sins, with regard to his care for us, with regard to the crown that we would win, the victor's crown. And the idea of going to a place that he prepared for his servants. I guess the absolute best of people many times mess up and don't keep their promises that they sometimes make. Life gets on top of us. Sometimes we say things we can't fulfill. But that's not God. When God says, I will do something, he does it. When Jesus says, I will do this, I will forget your sins and your iniquities. I will never leave you or forsake you. You can depend on that. He says, if you are faithful unto death, I will give you a crown of life, a victor's crown of what life is all about. And I'm going to prepare a place, and where I am, you can be there also. We can depend on that. God, Jesus makes this promise, and he, as the Son of God, will keep his word. Christians have a hope based upon the very promises of God. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, Jesus says there, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. another promise, I guess, isn't it? Matthew 6:33. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There's a good one. I don't know how many more there are, but these were outstanding, worth studying. And you could probably make a whole sermon out of each one. Lesson is yours. I hope it's been beneficial and edifying to you. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, you need to be. You need to be a person who has such a faith and trust in the Lord that you're willing to confess him, be willing to live for him, walk that straight and narrow path, and then be baptized into the body of Christ. Be buried and then raised to walk in newness of life. And if you're a child of God, maybe you've gotten wandered back into the world. Maybe you have thoughts and doubts and questions. Let's just stand on the Word of God. Let's be people that turn to the Word of God whenever we have doubts and questions in our mind and find the answers there. What tremendous promises they are. The lesson is yours. If you're subject, would you please come as we stand and sing?